I preached a couple weeks ago about spiritual warfare, and it was and so this is the second teaching on spiritual warfare. We did an introduction to it, and it was out of the book of Genesis chapter 14, and the very first battle fought in the Bible was by Father Abraham. We know that Father Abraham had many sons, right? And I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. We know that, right? We know that. But we also know that Father Abraham had an army of 318 trained soldiers in his house. Now, they were people that are just part of his house, but it turned out that they were also trained soldiers that went out and defeated the armies of four kings. Four kings. These four kings whooped the five kings of his area, and he went out with 318 trained warriors in his house, and these were his people that just lived in his household. They were there. And they went out, and they defeated them. And what we learned last time in our teaching, for those of you that weren't here, and just to remind you, that what defeated them was the fact that Abraham knew that God was fighting for them. Amen. That when they came to Melchizedek and Melchizedek blessed him, Melchizedek said to him, he said to him these words. He said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, El Shaddai, or not El Shaddai, but El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, again, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so what Abraham knew and what he operated in was that it was the Lord that fights his battles, and that he was called the King of Peace. Melchizedek was called the King of Peace. And so I believe that in the midst of spiritual warfare, peace is our weapon. The peace of God. It says guards our hearts and minds. Isn't that a warfare term, to guard something? It's a warfare term. So if God is guarding you with peace, then that's a powerful thing in the midst of spiritual warfare. So I'm trying to give you a good foundation in the spiritual, what spiritual warfare is in the Word. So that's why we're starting with Abraham, because this is the first warfare battle we see, and we need to hear us on that. Now, here's the second thing I want to talk about for this session. It says that Abraham took 300, he said he led forth his trained men. Everybody say trained men. Now, I believe it's everyone, okay? We're not dealing with man or woman or et cetera in this situation, because we know that God used some women in the Bible to do warfare, okay? So we're not talking about that. We're talking about trained people who were in his house, born in his house. And that represents the people of God that are born in the house of God that have been trained. And so I want to just begin to talk about what it means to be trained by God, because, you know, if you think about it, we have colleges and we have camps. So if you want to get in the military in this country, the first thing you got to do is go through boot camp. Everybody say boot camp. I mean, that's it. That's the first thing you got to do. You just got to start getting trained. And as I have some good friends of mine, pastors up in Pennsylvania, they have something called spiritual boot camp. We called it first principles. But the first thing you have to do with anyone who is born again is you have to start training them. And the word training or training somebody means you make them a disciple. That's the Bible term, disciple. Everybody say disciple. Disciple. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 16 is the Great Commission. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? In verse 19, we'll go right there. Verse 19, we'll just skip the first couple of verses. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and train people, to train them. I want a group of trained people. I want them trained. I don't want to take out people in a battle, people that don't know how to fight. They're going to make it worse for you. So go and make disciples. Go and make trained warriors, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to do or observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Great Commission in and of itself is all about training God's people, making disciples, making you a trained warrior. You're an enlisted in the army of God when you get saved. And then you start out as a buck private, and then you start working your way up to a place where God can use you in battles, in spiritual warfare. Every single person who is a believer is a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you do spiritual warfare. You fight battles, but you're not in this alone. And I feel that, again, so many of God's people don't see themselves as spiritual warriors. They don't see themselves that way. They see themselves as just coming to church. I just go to church. That's what I do. And that's it. I make my appearance. I come on Sunday morning. And that's it. I'm not being discipled in any way, shape, or form. But let me tell you something. You're being trained by somebody, whether you admit it or not. So I'd rather be trained by the Lord and not by the world. Because they're training you right now. Training somebody means you modify their behavior. Training someone means that you're giving them information that they need to deal with their situation. That's training. You can train people how to react emotionally. You can train people how to respond with their money. That's training. You're being trained by the world. So we need to be trained by the Lord. Amen. Discipleship is also pictured by Jesus in another way. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Go to that scripture. Matthew 13, 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe, every person who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. God makes disciples so you can be a master of a house. And if you think about it, if you want to bring the kingdom of God to the world, the first thing you got to do is establish a house, a household. Paul called it the church, the household of faith. He called it the household of faith. And so when God multiplies the kingdom, he creates houses of faith everywhere across the world. All it has to be is one house, one person in one house who believes the Lord, and you become like the master of the household. So I want you to hear me in this, that when God creates his army, what did Abraham said? It said about Abraham, 318 trained men who were born in his house. They're households. And everywhere you go, everywhere I've gone all over the world, you got to have homes. You got to have houses where there are people that live there, families that live there, places. And this church started as a house church. This is just a bigger room in the house. We built this building right here as an extension of the house, because we believe in the household of faith. It's not some kind of warehouse and that kind of house. We're talking about the household. And so that's what discipleship it is. You become a master of the house. And a master of the house is someone who's overseeing or managing or running the thing with new and old treasures. In other words, you manage the resources of the kingdom of heaven like you need to. Discipleship is the ability to manage the resources of heaven, to manage them, to handle them, to get them out. And some of the treasures are new, and some of the treasures are old. And if you've been walking with the Lord a little bit, and you're taking, let's say you're becoming you're going to school and you're developing the ability to become a doctor. Well, there's always an introductory course in whatever course you're going to take. In whatever topic you're taking, there's always introduction to this. And then then you go along the way. And then after some years, you kind of finish your degree. But what do you do when you're actually functioning in that calling that God's called you to be? You take things you learn in the first class. You take things that are new and then some that are old, some that you've just learned. You're constantly learning. You're constantly learning. A disciple is someone who never stops learning. Come on. Every time, I'm amazed. I cannot tell you how many times I've read through the Bible. I collect them and I put them through. And in the old days, I used to mark them all up. And after I marked them all up, I'd get another Bible and then mark that all the way through. So I knew I read every page. And so I've got treasures. I've got old Bibles. I've got Bibles that I had when I was 18 years old. And I've got Bibles when I was 40 and Bibles when I... Why? Because I've got old and new treasures that I pull out of and things that I learned a long time ago. I mean, I was sharing something the other day with somebody about that. And I was saying, this is something I learned early on, right early on when I was first walking with the Lord. Someone taught me this and I've been living it my whole life. So I'm going to give you an old treasure. And we need old treasures. You know, we need old treasures. I mean, you know, today the atmosphere is, and I heard this on something, I couldn't believe it. It was a younger person saying, why do I need an old person in my life? I know everything. They don't even know the internet. I've got the internet, which means I'm all knowing. You know, and then they sat down and talked to an older guy, and they're going, wow, this guy's got a lot of wisdom. I can't believe it. I could maybe listen to this person. But this is the atmosphere of our culture. The atmosphere of our culture is don't talk to old people because they got it all wrong, right? We're trying to make the world right. Forget you old folks. You know? So this is where we need to be trained. And that word for discipleship, by the way, being nerdy, okay, is what we get our word mathematics from. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. All right, Jesus trains us to be fit for whatever circumstance we have. And this is what a warrior needs to do, right? If Abraham's army went out there and somebody's coming to them with rocks, they're going to be ready. I know how to handle rocks. I know how to handle arrows. I know how to handle, you know, whatever, spear, sword, whatever tactic the enemy throws at you, you have been trained to encounter whatever attack. Okay, another good illustration would be karate or black belt. You're studying and you're working your way up as a disciple where you're grading and you're learning different tactics to be fit in every situation. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Let's look at this. All right. A disciple is not above his master, his teacher. All right. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is, everybody say fully trained. Fully trained. So the point of being a disciple is that you need to be ready for whatever situation you need, and that makes you more and more like your teacher. It's Jesus. He's our instructor in all of this. And he wants us to be like him, and he wants us to be fully trained. Now, that word there is where we get our word artisan from. Artisan. That's another word I'm thinking, oh boy, there it is. And what is artisan? An artisan is a person instructed in the arts that you can handle whatever situation you do it, and it literally means handcrafted. That means that teacher has been working with you hands-on. Those of you in teachers know the term hands-on curriculum. How many of you have heard that expression? Raise your hand. You're not just staring at something. You're actually working with something. And I remember it as being a science teacher, a math teacher, you had something called manipulatives. And the great way to learn is by actually handling numbers in a manipulative way. So, you know, when I sit there and play with Bruce, I give him some dice. It just comes out of me. I give him dice. Why? He's playing with them and counting numbers. That's how he learned to count, eating breakfast with Grandpa. He sat there and counted the numbers. One, how many you got now, Bruce? And then we were doing adding and subtracting that way. I take away that. He loved it. Why? Because he's playing with something. And that's how God teaches us. He teaches us by playing with stuff. And that's what we need. If you're going to be fully fit, you need to be repaired. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Did I have that on there? Yeah. Matthew 4, verse 21. When Jesus first called his disciples, they were in the process of discipling. They were fitting their nets. So I thought that was rather beautiful that the Lord, the Matthew and the Holy Spirit said, hey, I want you to see what a disciple is. A disciple is a fully repaired net. Because when he called James and John, what were they doing? They were fixing it. They were mending it. They were taking something that had to be repaired in order to be useful. How many of you have been mended? I've been mended on many times. When God had to fix me, I had a few loose ends, right? You heard that expression? A few loose ends that needed to be put back together. And so being a disciple means that Jesus is committed to your health. He's committed to you being fit and be restored. And he does it with a gentle attitude. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're just going to go right through the scriptures, okay, guys? Be ready. I got them for you so you can get them ready. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, anyone here have a broken net? That's what I mean, a broken net. What do? You who are spiritual, do it spiritually, should restore him. That word restore is the same word for training as a disciple. It's the same word. Will you disciple them with a spirit of gentleness? Discipleship is done in love, gentleness, kindness, meekness. That's discipleship. It's done with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. Yes, you too be tempted. Okay, next we're going to go here. Where are we? 2 Corinthians 13:11. Let's go there now. Paul just makes it even clearer. Verse 11. Finally, brothers, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Amen. Aim for restoration. Same exact word. Aim for discipleship. Aim for discipleship. Not just heal people. No, you're discipling them. The healing is in the big picture of training people. Aim for discipleship. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Marianne told me a very interesting story about the location of some holy sites in Israel. One of them, which one is it, Marianne? Which is all about where Jesus was buried. Yeah, you want to come up and say it, or you? I could try to say it as good as you, but you got to say it with the microphone up here. This is very interesting. Okay, it says, "Live with peace, and the God of love and peace be with you." Okay.
So the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is in Jerusalem, and it's traditionally the place where Jesus was crucified and then buried. And there's another place called the Garden Tomb, but the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been, people believe that was it since like 400 AD, 350 AD or something, okay? And there have been different churches there, but one was destroyed by fire, one was destroyed by earthquake, And now there's another church there that was built during the time of the Crusades, which the reason the Crusades were fought was to get back the Church of the Holy Sepulchre from the hands of the Muslims. That's why they fought, started the Crusades to begin with. But now today, there are like, I don't know, 7 or 8 Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S. Like, most of them are like Eastern Orthodox ones, like Armenian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, different Orthodox groups that have say over what happens there. The Church of, they kind of have control over it. Okay, but they don't always agree on things. And so every morning, the keys to the door of that church have been given to 2 Muslim families who are disinterested in what happens in that church. They don't really care. But they go, but because they're not, they don't have an axe to grind, so to speak, or a dog in the fight. Yeah, they trust them with the keys. And so every morning, one of those 2 families go and unlock the doors to that church so that, and that keeps peace among the different groups that have it. And there's also, none of them are supposed to make any changes to the church unless all of them agree. Okay? Well, that's pretty hard, you know.
Oh, yeah. So nothing gets done.
Yeah. So there's a ladder there that's on a ledge on the 2nd floor outside the church that's been there for like 300 years. And it's there. There's a photo of it from back in the 1800s is there. And that is because that is like symbolic of the fact that they haven't ever really agreed on what to do. So they can't even agree to take the ladder down properly. So nothing gets done, but they have peace. Anyway.
So that's a testimony how the church is not there yet, is it? And being a disciple is living in peace and agree with one another. So we got to give it to somebody who's not in the church so that we don't kill each other, fight each other. Okay, so I'm going to be a little honest about some things here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at that now, verse 5. Again, this is the importance of discipleship. Why are we disciples? Why does God want us trained? What's the purpose behind it? All right, so here's Hebrews 10, verse 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." A body you prepared for me. And what this is, it's showing the importance of the principle of how much God cares about your body. God cares about your body. Your flesh is very important to God. And it's not just individual, your individual body, but also the corporate body. It says, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body." That's the body of Christ. It's also your individual body. And one of the characteristics of Christianity, of the truth of the gospel, is that your body is very important. If you know a little bit about pagan history, the history of the world before that, people used to do all kinds of crazy stuff to their bodies. They just didn't care about their body. They would mark it, and they would cut it, and they would like, "I'm sorry, we don't like what you did, so we're just going to kill you." They were extremely violent. There's a book that Marianne just got. It's really true. A lot of us have not been taught just how much Christianity changed the world. Just about everything nice that you think about what we do today was started because of Christians. Because before then, the world was really bad. I mean, the values they had was terrible. And they didn't care about the physical body. And the devil hates your physical body. He hates your flesh. He hates it. He wants your flesh to suffer. God, Jesus, here's the thing that's so important. Jesus died in the flesh to save your flesh. The power of the gospel is that one day we're all going to be reunited with our physical body. Our physical body is going to be resurrected. It's not just going to be some spirit up there. I'm going to see Ted. I'm going to see you all. We're all see each other in the bodies. Now, it'll be a glorified body, which means God really loves us, and he's going to take our flesh and make it even better eternally. But it's not. But the gods of this world hate your body. They hate it. Because you look like God. Yeah, you were made in his image. So we have to see this principle that God cares about our bodies. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, let's go there now. This is very, very important. In verse of 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul was expressing this value of how important your physical body is, okay, to the Lord. And he says, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. He wanted to see them. A letter was not going to do. That there was a physical connection between people as you see them and hug them and touch. That, you know, do you see how important bodies are? Do you realize that Jesus healed people by a simple touch? He didn't say a word. No word was said. Nothing came out of his mouth. People just touched him. Why? Because there was something in his body. The Holy Spirit touches your flesh. He cares about your flesh. He cares about your body. Just one more quick thing. And that's why we need to learn to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit does in our physical body. Because there are times when the Holy Spirit is moving in you and you know it because you feel it in your body. Don't ignore it. Don't let the devil tell you or convince you that your flesh doesn't matter. It does. Jesus died for you. So it says this, supply what is lacking in your faith. And here's what we need to see. That the Lord equips us and makes us disciples with this flesh and blood here. He does that by faith. Faith, your faith in Christ changes your body. Changes your body. And as you walk in faith and he gives what is lacking, come on, we all lack in faith. Or Paul wouldn't have to say, I'm going to supply what's lacking in your faith. Okay, so when I read the word, I'm going, okay, God, what do you want to supply that's lacking in my faith today? We need to say that. Because it says if you have all faith, you move mountains. Well, I ain't moved a mountain lately. Have you? See what I'm saying? So I got somewhere to go. And that's the point of a disciple. When you're a disciple, you don't think you have it all. And there are people that grieve me, that hurt me because they act like they got it all when they ain't got much at all. Those are the people that make you sad or make you laugh, one or the other. They think they know so much, but they don't. Lord. All right, so what about your body? 1 Timothy chapter 4, what's important? Why does God care? I told you why God cares about your body. Now I'm going to talk to you about what he does, how to bring your body under discipline, the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he does this through his kindness. Okay, it says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of the Christ Jesus being trained. Everybody say discipled. There it is again. In the words of faith and of good teaching that you have followed. And then you have this. This is part of your training. Part of your training is having nothing to do with silly, irreverent myths. And they're out there. More of them than ever. There's a lot of silly stuff out there. So being a good soldier or being a good trained warrior is learning how to shut out, to block out, to stop, don't listen, don't look, stop it, cut it off, stupid stuff. That's the way I call it. Just stop stupid. It's out there. And it says, rather, Train yourself for godliness. Be more like your trainer. Okay, so for me, it was music. For me, it was other things that I was trained in. But man, I wanted to be like my teacher. I wanted to be as good as him. All right, my different teachers. And they were great. They were awesome. And I wanted to be like them. And, maybe even better. We'll see. But, what I'm saying is that there's this desire to be trained for godly things and to have the right teachers in your life. And they're, you got to kick out you got to stop the ones that are training you for ungodliness. Have nothing to do with silly myths. Rather, train yourself, for while bodily training is of some value, Paul's saying it's of no value, he's saying it's important. Bodily training has value, but godliness is of value in every way.